So we'll start with stewardship. If you look at your pamphlet here that I've given you, I always feel weird handing out pamphlets, but here we are. We'll talk about stewardship a little bit. I want to say I love this section of the Baptist Faith and Message. I think they did such a good job with this. And I'll tell you, like, something that happened. I don't know exactly when it happened, but so, maybe in the 80s, 70s or 80s or something, early 90s, late 80s. So y'all might be able to tell me better. I feel like some of our churches, or like even our convention a little bit, got just like a mild health, wealth, and prosperity fever. And it's like, in particular when it comes to giving. And I think we were just trying to big buildings. And I don't mean here. The last building we built was in the late 60s, early 70s. I mean, it was in the 70s. So, but somewhere in the 80s and 90s, man, we really started building. I mean, we built some buildings in Southern Baptist Life, you know, and really expanded our footprint in some good ways. But I feel like we got to the line, a little to the line, and some churches over the line a little bit on how they talked about giving and how they talked about stewardship of our money. And to the point that, you know, there was a little bit of a sort of like, if you'll give to the Lord, you'll be blessed kind of stuff, which, by the way, just so it's clear, it's not in the Bible. There's no guarantee of that, right? There's no guarantee. So, I mean, I've said from the pulpit before, and I think I know some folks for whom this would be really challenging for them to hear. But I've said before, if you're trying to choose between feeding your family or giving to this church, please feed your family.
That's good stewardship.
That's really good stewardship to eat, okay? And so, you know, I've said that, but you know, you'll have sort of health, wealth, and prosperity people sort of be like, now, if you're down to your last dollar and it's between feeding your child and giving to the Lord, you give that dollar to the Lord and you'll get 10 back, or something, you know, this kind of stuff. And I'm anti that with every fiber of my being. I just want to make that so abundantly clear. And
so when the lady gave her last two mics, you think that was
wickedness? No, I do not. I think if somebody came to me in my study and said, I am struggling and I feel led to give sacrificially by the Lord, I think I would say, can you help me understand how you're feeling led? Is that from the scriptures? What's going on? And if they said to me, it was clear to me they're thinking clearly. It's clear to me that their conviction is coming from the Bible. It's clear to me that it's the Lord, as clear as it can be to me that it's the Lord leading, I would say, you should do what you feel led to do. Right? But what I wouldn't say, I don't think any of that would be, I don't think the people that are giving are wicked. Right? I think
the act, like, afterwards Jesus turns over the tables and everything. You know what I mean? Like,
oh, no, not because of that, though. Not because of, no, he.
An interpretation about that. That's
yeah. No, I think he's praising this lady. He praises this lady for giving generously unto the Lord. And what Jesus is highlighting, that lady's gift, who gives a mite, he's highlighting that lady's gift to show that the point is not how much we give,
okay,
which is really important to me, right? To make really clear, just so y'all know, I mean, like, whatever, maybe I'm ranting a little bit. I don't know who gives what here on purpose, because I don't want to, for one, I'm deeply careful when it comes to the sin of partiality. But then second of all, because of this very thought, right, that giving a certain amount is not the point of being a member of a church. It's not the point. So no, I don't think that. What I've simply said is, what I don't want someone to do is to feel compelled by something other than the Holy Spirit and the Word to give unto the Lord. Not trying to get a blessing from God, not trying to please the preacher, not feeling like, man, if I'm not giving it this certain particular level or whatever else, it means God's displeased with me or whatever else. There's some folks that cannot afford to give. There just are. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, they're just are. I'm not saying they can't give anything. I'm not saying they shouldn't think through how to be good stewards. What I'm saying is they can't give like my wife and I give. You know, and sacrifice looks different for different people. And there are seasons of life, too,
yeah,
where life looks different financially. And I love that the Baptist Faith and Message gives room for that. Okay? It gives room for that. I have not. I would have to go a little.
Okay, I'll send it to you.
Yeah, email it to me. Yeah, email that to me because I'm. Yeah. I wish to hear these things again. You know, it's like the Areopagite said to Paul, "We will hear you on this tomorrow." Anyway, yeah. I think that's what Festus says. We will hear you again. Anyway, okay. Told y'all, downhill slot. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. I love that. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship in their possessions. I 100% believe that's the case. I believe whatever we have ultimately belongs to the Lord. Okay? And that's from the richest person to the poorest person. They are therefore under an obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. Okay? I love that this isn't only about money. It really means a lot to me that it's that way. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means, and I think this is exactly what's binding on Christians, okay? Cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. I think that's so good, okay? So let me just walk through it. Cheerfully. I was talking to one of my children about this week. They made a little pocket money. I said, "You gonna give any of that to the Lord?" And you know, you just feel this joy. We'd been by the bank, cash check. You know what I mean? "You gonna give me that money to the Lord?" And this was earned money. And so I sort of got the, "Well, yeah. How much is 10%?" And I said, "Yeah, this is what 10% of that would be." And they're like, "All right, okay." And didn't hear much more about it. I said, "Now listen, if you're not happy about it, you might as well not do it. The Bible says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And so if you're not going to do it cheerfully, I'd just keep my money and just see what you can get with it. And see if you can get some joy, you know." And they kind of like, my kids know me well enough to know I'm aggravating them a little bit. And long story short, though, it is important to give cheerfully. I will say this. It's really hard to become cheerful about giving before you start giving. Okay? There's something about the process that helps give us joy in it. And I mean, I've learned that over the years personally, that giving and sacrificial giving helps. I mean, it's sort of like praying. One of the remedies which the Bible gives us when we don't know how to pray or what to pray is to pray. You know, the best thing you do is start praying. It's hard to pray badly, right? And even when James says you have not because you ask not, and you receive not because you ask wrongly, I think is something to the effect of what James says. But basically his remedy to that is to keep praying, right? And I think testing the waters of stewardship helps us grow in our cheerfulness in doing it. And when I talk about giving here, I really do try to help people see the joy that can come through giving. I still feel like it's amazing. It blows my mind every time I give that God can take. This is one thing that gives me joy in giving. Okay, for one, I love participating in supporting our staff. That's joyful to me, right? That I know, I think about this all the time, that my livelihood, my family's livelihood is dependent on the generosity of the Lord's people. And that, man, that is such a just astounding thought. And then for me, I've tried to remember as I give, like I'm supporting my colleagues in my giving. And that's a joyful thing for me. It helps me be cheerful. But then I still am just stunned regularly that God, you know, like I can go, I can take a dollar or $5 or whatever, you know, $100 or something. I can go buy clothes or I can buy food, good things to buy. You know what I mean? I enjoy buying those things. I can buy a ticket to the movies, buy, you know, whatever, a meal, a good, delicious meal. I can do all kinds of different things. A book. But then also I can take that, you know what I mean? Like just have, oh, I've got $200 bills. I can take $100 bill and I can, you know, buy whatever with it and there's good things there. I can take the $100 bill and I can give it to the Lord. And that money translates at some level into eternity. And that for me is such an amazing thing. That God lets us take just this most common of things. There's nothing more common than money. You know what I mean? And if you're like, I don't think money's that common, you know, put a quarter in your mouth in front of your mom and see what happens. It's very common. And it's dirty. It gets used. It gets passed around, you know. And there's nothing that will send my wife over the edge quite like my children getting money anywhere near their mouth. And so that's filthy. What are you doing? And so it's common. And so God can take that and translate it into eternity, impact in eternity. I mean, if you think about tonight, we bought spaghetti. You know what I mean? And paid for spaghetti, and that money is going, you know, to missions. And, like, some people might not have paid anything. It's like, donate what you wish. Maybe somebody didn't pay anything. That's great. That's fine. Maybe somebody paid $5. You know what I mean? $5 worth of missions. God can do a lot with $5 worth of missions. You know what I mean? And it just brings me joy to think about it in those kinds. I mean, maybe somebody gave more. Maybe somebody gave their whole Lottie Moon offering tonight. You know what I mean? And no matter how you look at it, right, God can do a lot with those dollars. So cheerful giving regularly, I think is important for our giving to have some habitual nature to it. Something we do in some regular way. Now, if somebody says to me, we don't have money to give, I would say, I understand that. I would try to find some way to do something regularly. And it literally might mean, for a season, a quarter. You know what I mean? A quarter. It might be, for a season, writing an anonymous note and saying, we can't afford right now, but we love the Lord Jesus and we're doing the best we can. Would you pray? You know what I mean? Just something in place of giving. It might mean making a sandwich, one extra sandwich when you make sandwiches for your family and giving it to someone in need. I don't know exactly what that stewardship looks like, but something regularly, I think, that that helps us keep the habit. Okay? So, cheerfully, regularly, systematically. And I'm not sure all that adds. Perhaps we might think in terms of thinking through how we're going to do it, having a plan for this. And I would say thinking through all the gifts you have, not just your money, right? Thinking through all the gifts you have, not just your money, would be part of what we think about in terms of systematic use of our gifts. Consider all the things you have and think through, okay, how can I use this for the Lord? I think one of the, y'all are probably going to, I hope y'all see that I'm being a little bit tongue-in-cheek when I say this, but one of the things I think we sometimes over-spiritualize are spiritual gifts. You know, I think sometimes people think that you get saved and God just sends a gift down from heaven upon you in one way or another. And this is one reason why I'm not against like spiritual gifts inventories. Okay, I'm not like opposed to them. If you've done one and found a spiritual gift, that keep using it, keep serving the Lord. But one of the things that I feel like can be problematic in when we treat spiritual gifts like that is that I don't think the list of spiritual gifts in the Bible are exhaustive. Okay? I don't think every spiritual gift that God's ever given is listed in the Bible. One reason is there are some lists that are longer than others. Okay? So not every gift that's listed is listed in every list. Right? Is everybody with me here? Okay. So it seems like Paul is highlighting, when he lists out spiritual gifts, specific gifts that are applicable or being abused or need to be grown or are applicable to the conflicts that are happening in the particular churches he's writing to. And so, you know, I like to talk about, you know, this, he might be embarrassed for me to mention this, but I don't care. It was awesome. Like, Terry Clayton was out here this week, you know, and he pulls up in his truck and he's got a welder in the back of it. You know what I mean? He can weld. And so he like cuts down stuff and like builds new little brackets for signs and just does stuff. You know what I mean? And there's no spiritual gift of like getting stuff done in the Bible. You know what I mean? He's being a cool guy and coming up here and doing stuff. But I can't do that stuff at all, right? Zane's been to my house to do stuff like this. And Zane can do stuff like this. And I'm not good at that. I can do a little bit of stuff, but not a lot of stuff. And so I can do some stuff. I think God's gifted me in some ways, but not those. Well, man, we need those gifts, right? Like, we need that. I love to think about, I mean, Brian Harbison. He's built a wall up here. He's striped parking lot. He just comes here and does stuff. And what a blessing that is. People that are on the finance committee, you know, that help us think through stewarding our money as a church, all these different kinds of things. Like, all at every level, these things are really important for us to recognize that it's important to think through how to systematically use what gifts God's given us. I think about Paul a lot. If you think about when Paul got saved, what about what Paul was doing changed in a distinctly material way after he got saved?
God just redeemed it.
Yeah, God literally just redeemed it, right? What's Paul doing before he gets saved? He's traveling around to different cities. He's organizing folks to do things. He's preaching against Christianity, basically. And then what's Paul doing after he gets saved? He's traveling around to different cities. He's establishing elders and churches. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's doing almost identical things, right? Just in one sense, he's killing Christians. And in the other, he's leading people to the Lord Jesus and building his church. And one, he's trying to tear down the church and others. But his gifts don't really change substantially after he becomes a Christian, right? It's really almost identical giftings being used before and after Paul's salvation. Now, I'm not against thinking through that there are unique giftings that often come when we're saved. I'm not saying that at all. I think sometimes we tend to maybe over-spiritualize spiritual gifts just a little bit. Somebody can sing beautifully. You know, there's all kinds of ways the Lord does that. So I would want to think systematically about how to use my gifts to serve the Lord and all that God's given me. But I want to say that I do think stewardship is more than money, but I also don't want to try to be so chill about not being health, wealth, and prosperity that we miss how often Jesus talks about money. Right? It's not less than our material possessions, but it's certainly more.
But I was interested to see that they don't mention in this section that the tithe is not mentioned.
It's not a specific tithe is not mentioned. That's right.
So there are other ways we can give a tenth. With our time or our talents.
Yeah. Okay. This might get me fired, okay? I don't think Christians are bound by the Old Testament law. I've preached this a bunch of times, right? I've preached Galatians. I've preached lots of different places where I don't think Christians are bound by the Old Testament law. I think we're only bound by commandments that are explicitly reemphasized in the New Testament, okay? And there's nowhere in the New Testament where Christians are commanded to give 10% of anything. Okay? So I don't think the Old Testament tithe, I think tithing, as it was understood in ancient Israel, was more like taxes than it was like a free will offering and gift unto the Lord. Now that I've said that, okay, I just want to let that thud in the room real quick. Okay? At the same time, I think it's a really good principle to think through giving a tenth. It's what my wife and I do. I mean, I believe it's a good practice, if you can, to give a tenth of your material, what you receive, your income, to the Lord. I don't think, by the way, that it, and listen, so long as you can do this, and let me just say what it does say. It does say proportionately. Okay, proportionately. And I think that's I think we're alluding to tithing when we talk about proportionate giving, right? As the Lord has given unto you. Proportionate giving is something like thinking in terms of a percentage. I think 10% is a good way to think about it for a couple of reasons. One is before the law ever existed, Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils to Melchizedek, to the priest in that way. And so I think you could do something with biblical theology there to show that there's a pre-law precedent for giving 10% unto the Lord in that way. And then on top of that, you also have liberally, and I don't think it's here, but I usually will add sacrificially to this list, or at least personally, I think sacrificial giving, and I mean, for me personally, that's sacrificial giving. You know, in fact, my child I was talking to about this, she said, "Man, God really wants a lot, you know, doesn't he?" And but what I don't like is the sort of teaching on tithing that says, so long as we give 10% unto the Lord, we're going to receive X amount fold back, or it's required for Christian faithfulness. I don't think I can consistently, with my hermeneutic and the way I teach the Bible, say that it's a command from the Lord that every Christian give 10% of their income, and at the same time say, well, but it's also okay to eat shellfish or other Old Testament commands that I don't believe are binding on Christians. It feels like cherry picking at that time. And for me, it feels like cherry picking distinctly to my advantage, right? Because again, as if you haven't picked up on this, I get paid through the giving of the church, right? And so I want to be really careful with that. So for me personally, I think 10% is a good way to think. I think there's biblical precedent for it. I think it's wise to do, but I think the emphasis on proportionate, and again, there are seasons in everyone's life where 10% is not feasible. Okay? It just is. There are. And the idea that, well, God's never going to bless you if you don't do this or that or that or what. Take that sentence and apply it to literally anything else but money and tell me how you feel about saying it. You know what I mean? And you hear a preacher say that about anything else, right? If you don't give 10% of your time to the Lord, he's not going to bless you. Really? No kidding. Is that really what you know what I mean? You know what I'm trying to say? Like, I'm trying to think of something that, like, you know, I have dear friends and tons of friends who are really passionate and about homeschooling their children. I love it. We host a classical conversations group here at our church. So I have church members that homeschool their children, love homeschool. I mean, it's wonderful. My children go to public school. But then I do have some friends who are a little bit over the line in terms of almost acting like you're sinning if your kids don't go to a Christian school or at homeschool, if they go to public school. And so just imagine that I'm a pastor and I'm passionate about, say, I'm just super passionate about public school. I say, if you don't send your kids to public school, then you don't care about the lost in our community. You know? And God's not going to bless you. You're all going to be like, what are you doing, man? You know? Like, get out of here. Or if I get there and say, if you don't homeschool your kids, you're just setting them up to be pagans. And you don't care about Jesus or something like that. And God's not going to bless you. You'd all be like, golly. But man, preachers get up all the time. It's like, if you give 10% of your income to the Lord, he's going to bless you. Or if you don't, he's not going to. Man, it just makes my skin crawl, you know. And all of it does, but it makes my skin crawl. So I want to give, I want to make sure that we are giving in a way that we feel it personally, right? And that we, like, you know, I don't like to do this a lot. Sometimes I'll add it up and be like, man, well, we could do some stuff with this. You know what I mean? I bet y'all have done that at some point in your lives too. Like, I could have done something without money. You know what I mean? And so we like to do that, but to give it unto the Lord. And again, I do think, last thing I'll say, it says for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. Okay? And I think this is another thing that I think... I'm disappointed with the way churches have handled this, where they act like any giving you do needs to be, that you have to give your 10% to the church, and then anything else is over and above that to other causes of the Lord. Now, again, Whitney and I, what we practice and what we emphasize and what we would suggest is that your primary giving be done through the local church. Right? Because I think that's the primary instrument of the Redeemer's cause on earth. Okay? I think it's the best thing in the game. But there's other giving to be done. And we give to other causes as well, not just our church. And our church gives outside the walls of the church as well. But I do think our primary giving needs to be done there. But at the same time, I think there's a broad array of the way a Christian conscience can come to the issue of financial stewardship. And there's a broad array of conclusions you can come to that I think are within the bounds of the Bible. Yeah, yeah, I did that when I was in college, and I'm a pretty good smart aleck now, but it was really bad then. And so me and my buddies, which I don't think is good for your soul, we would watch like TBN for sport, you know, because we're like theology dorks and everything. And so one night, man, I was on there, and I was so burned up with this guy, because he's like, there's the rule of tens, and if you sow in this much money, you'll get this much back. So I called, and I said, hey, I'm so thirsty, and a Coke in the Coke machine's $1.25, but I've only got a quarter. How quick's the turnaround on this? Because I've got a quarter here. If I send this to you tonight, you think I'll have enough money for a Coke? And this guy that answered the phone heaped burning coals on my head, because he was like, hey man, I get it. He's like, I'm just here to pray for folks tonight. He's like, I was like, you know what? I need to get off the phone and let this guy. This guy was actually probably a genuine believer, thought this person was an idiot. You know what I mean? And he's like, I'm not watching this right now, but like, I'm just volunteering to like help folks out. And I was like, yeah, and I'm training to be a pastor. You know, you know what I mean? Like, it's just so embarrassing. But I did find it to be, you know. There's a couple things there. One, you don't know everybody's heart. You don't know every situation. You don't know what God's doing, even in the midst of Christ being preached in pretense, right? For self-gain. The Lord can even still be at work, you know, through TV preachers. By the way, I am one. You know, imagine the day when that dawned on me in the pulpit one Sunday. Like, you know, like August of 2012 when I've just gotten here and I said, y'all don't need to be listening to these TV preachers. And then literally it was like, I guess except for me, I mean, you know, or whatever. I guess I am one now, you know what I mean? And so that was ridiculous. Okay.
Before we move on,
yes.
I'm still trying to figure out what I think I'm moving. I'd love to hear your comments.
Okay.
And I'll use the poster child. You know, Joel Osteen's little.
Yeah.
Who delivered, I mean, he's a great public
speaker. Sure, yeah, man, awesome. Ought to be, for that kind of money.
He can hold the congregation in the palm of his hand. But he does. Give to your uncle God, and he'll give it back to you.
Yeah.
And it's a very much a, something about it just feels really wrong.
Yeah. I would say everything about it feels really wrong. Yeah. Now, I'm not bashing him, but all I'm going to say is, if you come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with anything but his gospel, woe unto you. And I don't think what from the Lord, not from me. I'm not perfect. Do you know what I mean? Like, I've probably had some sermons that were not gospel rich enough. Do you know what I mean? And I've got, there's some stuff going on in here. So I'll just tell y'all, like, I mean, I'm prideful and oftentimes concerned for my own glory and all kinds of things. So I'm not trying to say I'm better than Joel Osteen. But what I can say unquestionably is, whether it's Joel or whoever it is, if you are using the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for anything but the spread and propagation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, woe unto you. Woe unto you. And woe unto me. If I, you know, I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church. I, you know, throw your weight around for something, but man, whatever weight I've gotten, it's significant. Not the kind I'm talking about, but you know what I'm trying to say. Like, I want to use that for the spread of the gospel. That is stewardship. And I just think.
I worry sometimes, and I'm not speaking of him, but those kind of people, I kind of worry in the hereafter come judgment day, because I wonder how many of those people, to your point, have kind of caused people to move in.
I'm not speaking about anyone specific, but did we not cast out demons in your name?
Yeah.
Did we not do great works in your name? Depart from me. Yeah.
Money to rot parsley and TDJs and, you know, like wanting to get that healing cloth back. So, I mean, God is faithful. He saves his people out of wherever they are. I threw out some scriptures that had gotten twisted for years. And I had to, you know, allow them back in because scripture isn't bad. They may have perverted it, but I couldn't stand some scriptures that got twisted so much in Malachi 3:8. You know, pressed out shaking your like, he's going to give it back.
Yeah.
But what I've seen is God is faithful. Like, I don't have a whole lot, but I know my stuff doesn't wear out. You know what I mean? Like, my watchman's thing still is holding on. Like, I may not get a new one, but, like, God is faithful. God is faithful. But, yeah, he says he's going to deal with them. And he goes against the people.
Just kind of scares me sometimes.
Scares me too, buddy. I'm going to tell you right now. I mean, I think about, I mean, I'm telling you, people will ask me sometimes, you get nervous where you preach. I say, I don't get nervous about preaching. You're like talking, you know, whatever. It's just what I do. But man, God forbid that I ever get to a moment where there's no fear and trembling when I step into the pulpit to speak on behalf of the Lord. Buddy.
Woe
unto me if I speak in the name of the Lord anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Woe unto me.
Charlotte Observer got Tammy and what's his name?
Jim.
Yeah.
Yep.
They investigated that and broke that story.
Yeah.
That was a big to do, and he's still, but he's tried to start up something recently and didn't go.
Yeah, I mean, yeah.
Do you think they know the pastors that are preaching that they're?
Yeah, I think it's a
scheme. I have not.
The false prophets know they're false prophets.
I don't think they know they're. I think they. I don't know. That's a great question. I have no clue. It's hard for me to believe some of them don't. But man, I've talked to some people that are eat up with some of that stuff before, and I think it's a perpetuating cycle in a way. I mean, it's kind of, you know, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is ultimately just like a religious pyramid scheme, right? I mean, it is true for somebody. It's usually the guy preaching.
Yeah.
That if you do all this stuff, God's going to bless you. And you know that you're going to receive all these material blessings. And I just think, man, I don't know, like, I know a guy that sold a soul for 30 pieces of silver. I'm not sure I want to do it for a Corvette or a private jet or something either. You know what I mean? Blood money never pays off the way we think it's going to. Okay, real quick on cooperation. So cooperation is so important in how we think about this, and it's distinctive for us as Southern Baptists because we are an autonomous church, right? Ultimately, we're an independent church. We make our own bylaws. We have our own constitution. Nobody compels us to give beyond these walls. We give electively to the Southern Baptist Convention. By the way, we give 10% to the cooperative program. I think it's money well spent. All right? And so if you give a dollar to First Baptist Church of Gadsden, 10 cents of that money is going to go immediately to the cooperative program to help support Alabama Baptist Convention, Alabama Baptist causes, and the Southern Baptist Convention, Southern Baptist causes. 50-50. And 50% stays in Alabama, 50% goes national. And then there's an algorithm on how it gets split up with our conventions. So because of that, though, we have to have some sort of theology of thinking outside our walls. And some churches don't. Some Baptists don't. Some Baptists just say, we're going to do our mission trips, send our own missionaries, do our own things. But we come to the conclusion, and I think it's true, I really do, that we can do more together than we can do individually. So you think about it, I think our Lottie Moon goal is $45,000, which is the average salary, not the average cost for a missionary on the field. It's the average salary of one missionary across the world, one Southern Baptist missionary on the field. You know, So that includes somebody like in Europe that's going to make a lot more than that. Maybe somebody that's in like a really primitive area that's going to make less than that. Across the board, you know. And so what we can do every year, and we had to work at it this year, right, is maybe cover one salary. Now, I guess we maybe try to think that we would have to make some decisions on some different things. Christ's people should, as occasion requires, organize such associations and conventions as may best secure cooperation for the great objects of the kingdom of God. Such organizations have no authority over one another or over the churches. They are voluntary and advisory bodies designed to elicit, combine, and direct the energies of our people in the most effective manner. In other words, we think we can do more than we can do apart. Members of New Testament churches should cooperate with one another in carrying forward the missionary, educational, and benevolent ministries for the extension of Christ's kingdom. Christian unity in the New Testament sense is spiritual harmony and voluntary cooperation for common ends by various groups of Christ's people. Cooperation is desirable between the various Christian denominations when the end to be attained is itself justified, and when such cooperation involves no violation of conscience or compromise of loyalty to Christ and His Word as revealed in the New Testament. So what we do is we aren't... Every Baptist church is technically non-denominational, okay? In the sense that we don't have a denomination that tells us what to do. Instead, each Baptist church is essentially an independent non-denominational church that voluntarily, happens to be Baptist in its doctrinal stance, that voluntarily cooperates with other Baptist churches to help advance Christ's kingdom around the world. And so sometimes people will say, what are we going to do if X or Y or Z happens in some Baptist convention, you know? And what I always say is, if we get to a point where our consciences no longer allow us to cooperate through the Southern Baptist Convention, we'll just find out what to do with all that money we send. We're not the biggest giving church. We don't throw our weight around because we give X amount of dollars or whatever else. But we'll just try to think through, okay, other ways to impact the kingdom of God. It won't affect us one bit. I'll be sad. I'm a double alumnus of Southern Baptist institutions. I am thankful. I went to a Southern Baptist church as a young man and with my family, and the Lord's used Southern Baptist churches tremendously in my life. I'm so thankful. But we are First Baptist Church of Gadsden, and we happen to cooperate with other Baptist churches through the Southern Baptist Convention, through the Etowah Baptist Association, through the Alabama Baptist Convention, not vice versa. And so we're not beholden or obligated to anyone. And so it's an important commitment that we've made. We've been a Southern Baptist church for as long as you could be a Southern Baptist church. And so that's important to us. And yet at the same time, we recognize our ultimate loyalties to Christ and His kingdom. We just feel like this is a good way to do that. And so for us, we can take a dollar and send a check for a dollar down to Montgomery, and it funds Christian higher education. It funds our seminaries. By the way, I don't know if you know this. I mean, it funds missionaries. It funds North American Mission Board. It funds lots of different things. Our lobbying arm, the ERLC. There's lots of funding that happens there. If a young man from our church decides he wants to go to seminary, he gets 50% off tuition if you're a member of a Southern Baptist church. That's a huge blessing, guys. I had no student debt from seminary when I came here to be your pastor. You know, that's a big deal. And you know, for years, First Baptist Church of Gadsden was giving the cooperative program, funding the University of Mobile, funding Southern Seminary, funding New Orleans Seminary, funding all these seminaries. Guess what? You were training your staff before you even knew your staff. Woody and I both went to University of Mobile, both went to Southern Seminary. Cole and Lydia both went to New Orleans Seminary. Nathan went to Sanford. You're training your future ministers even when you could not raise them up and train them here. I'm not opposed to doing that. I'd love to be able to do that at some point, but you get the point that I'm trying to make. We're investing in the future when we do that. So I think cooperation is essential, and we willingly, voluntarily cooperate with others. So long as our conscience allows us, we feel like the mission's moving in the right direction. Any other questions?
I actually lived in Virginia for a period of time. Went to Auburn, and there was a number of previously Southern Baptist affiliated churches that were no longer.
Yeah. Yeah.
That they had probably minimized their own influence in the world for God.
So there's in Virginia, there's actually two Baptist conventions, state conventions in Virginia. There's a more conservative SBC convention and a more left-leaning cooperative CBF convention.
I've never seen or experienced that, so it was cool for me.
And same is true in Texas. So in the middle of that conservative church, a lot of that happened. But then there's a lot of churches that just are Southern Baptist, and they leave the SBC just to become a community church or something like that, which I'm not against necessarily. It's, you should do what your conscience allows you to do. I still feel like there's a lot of kingdom value to giving through the cooperative program. And frankly, even if I didn't, Gene McCurley wouldn't let me change anything anyway. So, I'm just kidding. But, no, I mean, our church joyfully loves doing that. But my wife works for Lifeway, which is an entity of the Southern Baptist Convention. We love the SBC. And I love it like I love my family. It drives me absolutely insane sometimes. You know what I mean? Like, everybody loves their family. We all have family. And so I feel like my SBC family's got a few more crazy uncles than my regular family does. And so they really drive me crazy sometimes. But at the same time, I still feel compelled that what we're able to do through the IMB, over 4,000 missionaries, I think, all the church planting we're able to do, all the things we're able to do, the seminaries, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I just don't think there's a better kingdom value for a dollar.
Right, and I've shared with you before. My father-in-law was like, he just knew that the cooperative program was the greatest thing that we'd ever done. And this is wonderful. You know?
Yeah, when Southern Baptist missionaries come to First Baptist Church of Gadsden, they say thank you. They don't do this, they say thank you. And so they're already fully funded, right? And so they're not coming home. When Southern Baptist missionaries come home on furlough, they're not raising more money. They're enjoying their family and living life. They may come visit a church or two and say thanks, or, you know what I mean, might record a video for Lottie Moon or something like that. But long story short, I mean, and it's a little different for our church planters, because it's just the expense of church planting is different. The challenge of church planting is different. But they're having to do some other fundraising as well to fund a whole church. It's not just a missionary. But long story short, I mean, we're blessed to have what we have. And again, I'm not out trying to have to find a bunch of extra funding for seminary. And I'm able to go debt free through the generosity of the Lord's people. It was a sacrifice, you know. It was hard. It's hard. It's still hard to pay for, right, Larry? Larry's been, and but so it's not.
I worked on the garbage truck.
Yeah, right. Yeah, I worked at Brooks Brothers. I went to the Southern Baptist Theological. Yeah, that's right. Hey, thanks, y'all. I love you guys so much. I'm thankful for you. If you have any other questions, I'll be right here. Thanks.